thankful to be back here in part of the state of Alabama that we consider to be the capital of Christian hospitality. It is amazing. It's incredible. And you all are dear to our hearts back in McClinney, Florida. There is, outside of McClinney Church and that part of the state where we've labored all of our life, I can't think of any other place that I hold dear to my heart than I do you all. And so it's with great joy that I look at each one of your faces this morning and great anticipation that we've had in being back with you here. When I recount the incredible sources of blessings that each one of you have been to my family, to me personally, your prayers, your kind acts and deeds, they are without number at this point in my life, and I thank God greatly for them. There is no man among us, and I have known many, many able ministers of the gospel, and there is none of them that I have more confidence in, that I hold any dearer or more precious than your pastor. And I thank God for the light of his testimony and for your bright, bright testimony to the praise of the glory of his grace, who's given us all things, and that's our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the Word of God with you, and you would turn with us to the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis 45. I'll reiterate Brother Tim's request that you pray for us as you're turning. Keep us in your prayers. We certainly need the presence of God's Holy Spirit. I read a little more scripture than I used to. I think maybe I've shared that in your presence at some point. I do. The older I've gotten, the more scripture I read. At least we know that that portion of the message is inspired. Genesis 45 and verse 9. Haste ye, go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and all thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is in my mouth that speaketh to you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you've seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brethren, and he wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast, and go get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all of the land of Egypt is yours. Regard not your stuff. I want to speak to the Lord willing for just a few moments this morning on that highly technical term, stuff. Stuff covers a very broad territory. It encompasses a lot. Stuff. I just like the word. It sounds cool, doesn't it? Stuff. Stuff. You're very familiar. I guess this is one of the most touching and tender. It's very hard to read. It's one of the most touching and tender narratives in all of the Word of God. As Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren who had previously betrayed him, they had come to the land of Egypt. His brethren, who thought he was dead, they've come to the land of Egypt out of necessity and want. They've come from Canaan's land, where they were dwelling, and they've gone down to Egypt, the only place in the Fertile Crescent where we know if there was food. And they go and they get food and they return again. And on their second trip, Joseph calls them in privy to himself, and it reveals, in one of the most touching passages of Scripture in all the Word of God, it reveals himself to them. And then on the heels of that, he reveals to Pharaoh, "These are my brethren." Pharaoh, you know, he's second in command now. He's the vice regent of Pharaoh in all of the land of Egypt. And he tells Pharaoh, "These are my brethren. These are my family. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And my father is just behind them." And Pharaoh says, "Wait a minute. No, we're not going to feed them from afar. You send for your family. You send for your father. And we're going to bring..." And by the way, Egypt is the most powerful political, military organization on the face of the earth at this point. They have all the stuff. And Pharaoh says, you send home for your father and for the rest of your family and bring them down here, and we are going to take care of them for your sake. Because I love you, I love them. And tell them that they have hit the lottery, so to speak. It's over. Their worries are over. They're going from a little impoverished tribe. They're just barely a tribe. They're just becoming a tribe. They're still primarily a family, but they're on the cusp of becoming a tribe. And they're living in dry, dusty, arid places and in poverty. And Pharaoh says, "That's over. Their former way of life is over. And tell them, don't even take time to pack. Just leave everything that you have. Regard not your stuff. For all of the wealth, all of the bounty of the richest kingdom on the face of the earth belongs to them. Regard not your stuff." So that's our message this morning. Regard not your stuff. America is all about stuff. Amen. We are specialists in stuff. I remember back in the 1980s, I was very concerned about the materialism. I mean, America, the driving philosophy behind it, the reason we've gotten the shape that we're in America is because of the philosophy of materialism. That is simply that all there is in this world is what we see around about us. There's nothing else. So go for the gusto and get all the stuff that you can. And that's the measure of success of some folks at the end of life. The man that has the most stuff wins. It's all about stuff. And many of our homes are living legacies to that, right? Is all the stuff that you have at your home necessary? Is there anybody besides my home that has a lot of unnecessary stuff? I read a book in the 1980s, and it was called Clutter's Last Stand. That's going on at my home right now. That's taking place. You just wouldn't believe it. A brother said several years ago, he was visiting in our church, and on Sunday morning he said, "I'm telling you, spending the night at the Crawford's home, it's like spending the night at the Cracker Barrel. It's like the Crawford Barrel. I mean, we have stuff hanging from everywhere. It's incredible. Our lives are committed to stuff. We are." But thank the Lord, my wife has been very, very good about the way she acquires stuff. You all remember that movie called, do you all have Goodwills up here? Are there good? Y'all have Good Wills? You know what I'm talking about, Good Wills? That movie called Good Will Hunting, that was a story of my wife's life. It was, really, truly. She loves Good Wills. I wish I could buy one for her. Because they've got a lot of cheap stuff in there. It's amazing. It's all kind of, you know, stuff. It's good stuff. And so thank the Lord. She goes, and she's seated here today, by the way. It's going to be 8 hours all the way back to Florida after this. So you all please keep me here. But I just have to share this. You know, sometimes you get so much stuff. You can't keep up with the stuff that you have. Do you ever go through a room and think, I forgot I had that stuff. Where did that stuff go? You turn off the light and it multiplies, right? You have to keep the lights on so it don't multiply. So this just happened several months ago. It's about, you know, stuff. And so she loves to go to Goodwills, and she shared with, at least she was honest enough to share this with us. She told us, she said, you will not believe this. I forget what it was, but it was some kind of stuff. Maybe it was drapes. I don't know what it was. So she said, I was ironing this wonderful thing that I'd gotten from the Goodwill. Maybe we'll call it drapes. I can't remember what it was. She said, I was ironing these beautiful drapes that I got from the, they were like new, had never been used. It was just incredible. And so I'd laundered them, and now I was ironing them. And then she said, as I was ironing those drapes, it occurred to me, those are the drapes that I had given to them about 30 days ago. I couldn't believe it. I had bought my own drapes back. We had so much stuff going on that she didn't realize. No, those are my drapes. It's incredible. I mean, the stuff comes and the stuff goes, and it's just... Now, the only reason you're laughing is because that's going on in your life, right? Amen. We are full of stuff. Our lives are just bogged down with stuff. There's an awful lot of stuff going in our life. And, you know, we laugh and we snicker, but we measure our level of success. Do I have more stuff than the person who's living next to me? No, it looks like they've got a little more stuff. I've got to go out and get more stuff or they're going to win. It's incredible. Or, you know, they've got this new thing. I don't have that new thing. They've got this new house. I don't have this new house. They've got those new car. They've got that new car. They've got this new gun. I don't have that new gun. They've got this new guitar. I don't have that new gun. We're in the stuff race, and we kill ourselves. We just kill ourselves in the stuff race. And Jesus said unto them, he said, take heed and beware. This is in Luke 12:51. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of stuff. Amen. He said the word things, but it's stuff that a man possesseth. That's not really ultimate. Believe it or not. That's not the measure of satisfaction. And at the end of the journey, it's not how much stuff. If all you have is stuff, if you've put the premium in your life on stuff and things that... Now listen, let me stop and say this. There is some cool stuff out there. There is some necessary stuff out there. I'm telling you. Fishing boats are cool. I'll turn myself in right now. Fishing boats are good stuff and probably necessary stuff. I think God's pleased with fishing boats. There are so many of them. let me say this. At the end of the day, and I have been, for 40 years, I've been going to the bedsides of God's people leaving this world, and I've never heard one of them say, on the way, going home back to heaven, I've never heard one of them say, oh, preacher, if I only had more stuff. I just wish I had more stuff. I've never heard one of them say that. But let me say, I have seen stuff cause great complications at the end of the lives of individuals. It's not stuff. It is not. Pharaoh was so crazy. He said, listen, what I have waiting on you and what God has for you, the things that really matter in life, should cause us to do as Pharaoh said, regard not your stuff. Regard not your stuff. But there's an awful lot of stuff in this life, and it'll bog you down. It will just destroy you. And it's a shame that oftentimes it takes, you know, I mean, we leave home and we're in the drive for stuff. I mean, we go to college so we can do what? Get stuff. Get a good job so you can get... You say, well, that's just ludicrous. No, that's really happening. Right. The only reason that we're going to college is so we can buy stuff. No, we ought to go to college, get a good job so we can support our families and seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and then believe that God will give us the stuff that we need.
Amen.
But we leave, no, that I don't want, that job may be more satisfying, that may be that may allow me to serve God, it may allow me to live in a community where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, but that job's not going to give me enough stuff, so I can't do that. And you end up with your marriage on the rocks, and you're out of joint with your children, you have no relationship and fellowship with those round about you, but you had the stuff. You got the stuff. You won the stuff contest. Good for you. I remember we had a brother from Zambia, and I had heard this, and so I asked him about it, and I forget his name. I remember he ate grasshoppers. And I asked him about this, and he was a college-educated man. He said, "You don't know what you're missing." I thought, well, I'll miss. It's okay. I love you for Christ's sake, but keep the grasshopper. What I'd asked him about this, I read it years ago, about the monkey traps in Africa. And he said, "No, that's done. That's done. I'm aware." He said, "I know about it being done. They drill little holes in coconuts and let them dry out. And then they insert nuts inside of the coconuts and they tie them off to trees. And monkeys can smell the nuts inside of the coconuts. And they reach their little monkey hands inside of the coconuts. And they grab a fistful of those nuts that are inside of the coconuts. And with the nuts inside of their hand, the hole's not large enough for them to get their hand back out. So hunters come along and the monkey's hanging there. And they shoot the monkey. The monkey could escape, but why doesn't the monkey escape? Why does the monkey end up dead and on some hunter's table? They say it's good. I left it to them as well. Why? Because he can't let go of the stuff inside of the coconut. So many of us just won't let go. Freedom. Emancipation, liberty, life, and living is waiting on us. But we really think that our lives consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. And Jesus is saying, let go of the stuff. Amen. Find me. Embrace me. And in embracing me, you'll get all the stuff you really need. Amen. Get off of the treadmill. Just pursuing stuff, pursuing stuff. Listen, I'm fishing in the same little John boat that I've been fishing in. I'm fishing in the same, of course, where I fish, you can't fish anything else but a John boat. But I'm fishing in the same John boat that I've been fishing in for the past 26 years. And it didn't hinder Tim and Asher from catching the finest bass in the state of Florida that there are. We had a blast in that old John boat, didn't we? Now, I'm not saying I'd be opposed to a new John boat if anybody feels so burdened, but... But listen, I'm not worried about that stuff. I'm not. Well, let me say that. So that's, you know, material stuff. That's one area of stuff that's an issue for us. There's lots of other kinds of stuff. There are folks that ought to be attending Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. And they're not attending Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church today. And you know why? Because they have a problem with spiritual or doctrinal stuff. That's a fact. They're holding to the wrong kind of stuff, doctrinally. There's a bunch of doctrinal stuff out there in the world today. Amen. Thought I'd just touch on that just a little bit. Took it for granted that you all still believe in salvation by the sovereign grace of God, and that's the reason you're here this morning, right? Amen. That's the reason you're out meeting in some place else in this area, though there are fine people going to places very sincere. But let me say, they're embracing the wrong doctrinal stuff. You want to, let me say this, your worship cannot be correct. If you're embracing the wrong theological stuff, your worship cannot be correct. The Lord said in John chapter 4 that the Lord is a spirit and seeketh such as do worship him in spirit and in truth. There are many people in this portion, the state of Alabama, and they've got the spirit, but they've got the spirit of God coursing through their veins. They're wonderful children of God, but they've got the wrong spiritual stuff. And they're preaching human achievement instead of divine accomplishment when it comes to the matter of salvation. We believe that salvation is not a result of the efforts of men or human achievement. We don't believe that salvation begins from below and works up to God. We believe that salvation began with God and came down to men.
Amen.
That's the right doctrinal stuff. And we believe that salvation is by the sovereign grace of God at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And there's no mixing. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing, no thing. That's the right stuff.
Amen.
That's good stuff. It is. And you don't mix that stuff. You don't mix that stuff. Paul said, listen, whenever he's talking, listen, whatever God does on your behalf, the basis of it's always going to be grace. In Romans chapter 11, and it won't be mixed with any other stuff. In Romans chapter 11, whenever he's talking about the preservation of the church, when he said, even now at this present time there remaineth a remnant according to the election of grace. He said, and if it be by grace, then it's no more of work, else grace is no more grace. And if it be of work, then it's no more of grace, else work is no more work. What is he saying? That's two different kinds of stuff. Grace is one stuff, and that's the good stuff. And works is another kind of stuff, and that's the bad stuff. And he said, you can't put that stuff together. They just won't go. Grace is grace. Grace is divine accomplishment. Work is human achievement. And they don't go. When grace comes in, works has to go out.
Amen.
That's the good stuff doctrinally. So there's... we have to have the right attitude about the material stuff that we have in this world. We have to have the right attitude about theological stuff. Salvation's by grace. I just took it for granted. Y'all were still there. But then I want to spend a little time, and I mean a little time, just a few more minutes, and you're such a patient congregation. I want to spend a few more minutes talking with you about some other stuff. And we all have this kind of stuff. Personal stuff. You know, most of you, listen, I don't know of any congregation that's done a better job of supporting the kingdom and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that you all have your proper perspective on material stuff here. I really do. I'm sensitive. I'm aware of the level that you, the premium you place on seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. The building that we're in this morning. I remember when I first met Brother Tim and I came to the little building. It's a sweet, but still a sweet building. But I get it. I know the level of support that you have. I think you're probably doing well when it comes to keeping your material stuff lined up, and you're still doctrinally, your stuff is right. But it never hurts to hear, you know, to be an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. But let me say this. I never speak to a congregation. I don't care how wonderful, how lively, how jubilant, how correct they are, that doesn't have to deal with some of this other stuff that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And that is just kind of, I guess we'd just call it kind of personal stuff. We all have our own personal stuff that belongs to us, right? We do. We all have issues. We all, you know, have baggage, some people call it. You know, chains that we drag around with us.
Right.
Scars from things that have happened in the past. Patterns, habits that could potentially be destructive in our lives. Stuff that we deal with. Every week, every single week of my life that passes, and often several times in a week, I get a crisis phone call from some family in our community. Every week, there's not a week that goes by that I don't get a crisis phone call from somebody's family who either the family or the life of someone in that family is trying to fall apart, ripping apart at the seams. And I think, you know, I'll never be shocked, but it does amaze me still to this day. Some of the families that I get phone calls from, they just look wonderful, perfect, the ideal family. You think there's nothing wrong. And I get a phone call from them, and 6 hours later, I'm helping them carry their teenager to a crisis stabilization unit somewhere. Or I'm trying to help a father figure out where he went wrong and how he's going to put it back together with his family, get his family to trust him. It is amazing. We all have stuff that we deal with. We do, every one of us. Bad stuff is going to happen in this world. Bad stuff is coming. You say, well, I've never had any bad stuff. Get a grip. It's coming. It's going to. And it doesn't have to be your evil. It doesn't have to be your iniquity. But since you walk around it, the evil or the iniquity of somebody else is going to impact your life if it's not your own. Stuff is going to happen. It's coming our way. And there are ways that we can deal with stuff that will allow us to walk past it and bear it, or it will destroy us. It has the potential to destroy us. Let me say this. When bad stuff happens in your life, if you're born again, blood-bought child of God, God always has good stuff to help you make it through the bad stuff. Always. That's His promise. He's faithful to promise. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand what I've been through. You don't know my stuff. If you had the stuff that I had, listen, I don't know your stuff, but I know our God. And he said, regard not your stuff for all of the abundance of the land of Egypt. Everything that I have, everything, it's... And let me say this, whenever we look at our difficulties, when we look at our stuff, when we look at our problems, when we constantly reflect over the issues that we had in life, and if we focus on those and we obsess on those and we quit looking at God, our problems can get overwhelming when we take our eyes off of the goodness and the mercy of God and His ability. It can bog us down. It will bog us down. Our past circumstances can paralyze us. Our old stuff. And we all have old stuff. You know, that's one of the reasons. Let me say this. 12-step programs, you've heard of them. 12-step programs have helped some folks in this world. And so I'm thankful for everyone that 12-step programs have ever helped. But I don't embrace 12-step programs. I don't recommend them to people. And you may be here and have someone in your family or they've helped you. And then God bless you. Thank the Lord for that. But things like, you know, Narcotics Anonymous, NA or AA, that's not the best direction for me, for the Lord's people. I don't recommend them. And one of the reasons, and thank God for the people they've helped. I want to be very careful about that, Brother Tim. Thank God for the folk, but I do believe there's a better way. But so what do you have that's a problem with those things? And this is one of the things that Satan wants us to do about the stuff that we've had to deal with in life. Problems that we've had. Issues that we've had. Old patterns, old habits, compulsions that we've dealt with in life. One of the reasons I don't like 12-step programs is because they constantly, in order to, quote, get better, they constantly require you to go back and to think and reflect about your powerlessness and how terrible your life has been, how horrible your life has been, and all of the problems, and constantly think about your baggage, and constantly think about how you've been hurt, and how you've been wounded, and how you've been bruised, and how you've been defeated. Just constantly, those kind of programs keep that right in front of you. And I don't think that that's what God wants us to do with our stuff. I don't think that's His answer. That we constantly sit and contemplate our misery. I don't think that's what God intends. Amen. I know that's not what He... How do you know that? Because He said in 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And Paul says in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God as it is in Christ Jesus. And friends, it's very, very difficult to press forward and to walk forward if you're constantly contemplating your miserable defeats and pitiful past. You just can't do it.
Right.
At some point, you have to believe that, and we all have thorns in the flesh. Listen, every one of us have a thorn in the flesh. We all have to deal with them. We have them. We're not in heaven yet. You know, and Paul besought the Lord three times in 2 Corinthians 12. He said he besought the Lord three times to remove the thorn that was in his flesh. God didn't say He'd remove the thorn in the flesh, but He said, Paul, I've got better stuff. I've got grace to help you overcome that thorn in the flesh. God always has better stuff than your old stuff to help you get past it.
Amen.
He does. I will tell you, one of the biggest issues that I know of, this is really a big, big issue for God's people in dealing with bad stuff. And all this bad stuff I'm talking about in this, you know, nebulous, generic sense usually has to do with relationships, right? The worst stuff that we have to deal with in our life is usually a function of relationships gone bad. Why do we have trouble with relationships? Because we're sinners. And sin enters into every relationship that we have. And the word sin means a crooked path, a twisting path. And we'll sometimes we mess up relationships and we're just sinners and we miss the mark. And that's where most of our stuff accumulates that bogs us down and paralyzes us. And the magic to dealing with old stuff in relationships, and some of you probably knew it's going to boil down to this, is, and this is the better stuff that God will give you that's better than your old stuff to help you in healing relationships. And it's just one word that's easy to say, but oh, God knows it's so hard to do, and that's forgiveness. Amen. That's it. Now, listen, when we've been hurt and wounded, when we've been really, really hurt and wounded, and it creates toxic, bad stuff inside of us, you say, wait a minute, we didn't come to hear Dr. Phil this morning. We're going to the cross of Christ. Amen. But in relationships, when bad, toxic things happen and occur, yeah, listen, it's easy to see somebody else who's been damaged and wounded and bruised and beat up and chewed up and spit out in another relationship and say, well, listen, they just need to forgive them and get over it. And then whenever it happens to you, say, yeah, but their circumstance isn't like my circumstance. Your circumstance is always a little unique, isn't it? Somehow the rules don't apply to us. And let me tell you, one of the reasons why we find it hard to forgive is because we don't define forgiveness. And people who are always saying, well, you just need to forgive and move on, is we have trivialized the word forgiveness. I want to talk about forgiveness for just a few minutes. And it is necessary in order for you to move on from bad stuff and go forward with a sound mind and peace of mind and able to serve God and be healthy with those that are around you, you have to learn to forgive. But understand what forgiveness is. Well, a lot of people, when you have difficulty and you're explaining to your best friend that your life's about paralyzed because this person has really upset you and said things and done things that I just don't think I can ever forgive. And they say, well, just forgive them and move on. You know, just why can't we all just forgive everybody? Well, that's not the proper attitude either. Forgiveness is not, let me say this. Forgiveness is not just about acting like nothing ever happened. It is not. That is not forgiveness. And so I want to share this with you about forgiveness. In forgiveness, somebody, can we just sweep it under the rug? Can we just act like, no. If there's really going to be forgiveness, somebody must absorb the loss. Listen to me very carefully. If you're going to forgive somebody, if you've been damaged, you've been hurt, somebody has really done you wrong, somebody has to absorb the loss somewhere. It cannot just be discounted. And one of two people are going to absorb the loss. That you can have the person that hurt you, that damaged you, that did wrong. We're not questioning whether wrong's been done or not. Wrong's been done. Then you can have them absorb the loss by humiliating them, the person that was wrong, they were really wrong. You can humiliate them. You can marginalize them. You can put them to the side. You can make them suffer. You can speak evil of them. You can cut their reputation to ribbons. You can tear them down to everybody that you come in contact with. And when you feel like they have suffered enough, then you can let it go. How many of you have ever done that before? I have. Or... you have to absorb the loss. That is, when you want to cut them to ribbons, when you want to hurt them, when you want to harm them, when you want to berate them, when you want to humiliate, when you want to tell others the truth that you know about them, you refuse to tell it, and you absorb the loss until finally that's not the first thing you think about whenever you see their faces. But you absorb... forgiveness will cost you something. It's not cheap. Grace is not cheap. You say, well, let me say this, preacher. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know the horrors that I've suffered. I mean, I understand, but this is the one that can't be forgiven. You cannot. Let me say this. If you don't learn to forgive, if you don't learn to absorb the loss yourself, because let me say this. If you require the other person, if you require the other person to suffer instead of you, if you make them suffer until you have finally seen them paid the last farthing, it's going to turn you into a bitter, cynical, hard, harsh person that nobody wants to be around. And that's not what the Lord did. That is not what Jesus did. He could have, but he didn't do it. But absorbing the loss, which is, it's not easy. And we're going to see that it's not easy, and we're going to see how to do it and what's the motive for it. So give me another 5 minutes. This is how to get rid of your stuff. And let me say this. God has been so good to me. I want to begin by saying this. God has been so good to me. I've got more loving relationships, and that's the way I count my wealth, is by the number of loving, kind relationships that I have. The Lord has been so overwhelmingly good to me. So as I share this, I'm going to share a little bit of my stuff with you. Why are you going to share your stuff? Because it's my stuff, and I don't have anybody else's to share. It's my experience. It's all that I have. I've shared this matter with one other congregation. It's the place where I've been pastor for 38 years. But I love you all dearly, and I'm going to share it with you this morning about dealing with stuff. And there are folks that are very, very close to me who have loved me for many, many years and don't know this. I had the greatest dad in the world. Now, I wear his ring to this day. This is my father's ring. And the reason I wear it so that somebody will ask me, they'll say, that's a lovely ring. And I have the opportunity to tell them that I have the greatest dad on the face of the earth. He was a great man. In 1978, he won Mother of the Year in Plant City, Florida. How about that? How many dads can say that here? My sister and I wrote an essay for Mother of the Year about my father, and he won Mother of the Year in 1978. And one of the reasons that we recommended him for Mother of the Year was because in 1974, when I was 14 years old, I came home from school that afternoon, and my mother, who'd been married to my father for 17 years, we didn't have a clue. Nobody saw it coming. My mother, who'd been married to my father for 17 years, set us down around our round kitchen table, like Brother Tim's round table at his home, and she looked at us, and she said, my bags are packed, and I've got a tank full of gas in my car, and I'm leaving today. I'm tired of being a mother and a wife, and I hope you all do well. I don't know that I'll ever see you again. And that's been 41 years ago, and I hadn't seen my mother from that day till this day. 41 years ago. That's a lot of stuff, okay? I'm going to tell you, that's a lot of stuff. We were just shocked. There's no way to describe. I don't have words or time to describe how we felt. We were just shocked. My two sisters and I were seated there. And she went away. And I want to share with you that it was like nuclear winter in our little hearts. We were so confounded, so amazed. And that's when my father showed himself incredibly heroic. I mean, amazingly heroic. He was such a great man. But let me say this. A little root of bitterness took up its abode in my heart right then. That was the way that I was going to handle it. And I was a very strong, I love the Lord, strong believer in grace. And I thought, I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. But I'm going to hate her. I will hate her. I'll reserve my hatred for her. And so for the next several years, I cultivated. It warmed me. I enjoyed it. I would console myself in what a despicable woman she is and how horrible she was. And I hate her. Never uttered that, never said that out loud, but privately, quietly, alone with myself at night, I would just salve myself in my bitterness toward her. I wore it like a warm blanket. And see, here is the result of the lack of forgiveness in your heart. Here's what happens. Paul tells the church, the Hebrew church, he says, listen, beware lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. You can't keep bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred hemmed up in a small area of your heart. It becomes root bound. It grows all over. And it encases your heart. And you can love everybody in this church except the one person that really did you wrong. And you think, no, that's just the one person that I'm not going to love for Jesus. That's the one person that I'm going to hold to side. That, you know, that fifth grade teacher humiliated me and denigrated me in front of all those kids. I'm going to love everybody in my life except the screamer in fifth grade. It won't work that way. It will do ugly things to you, to your heart and to your soul. To the point, when I was about 20 years of age, it was just about to overwhelm me, and I didn't realize it. I become very cold, very, very, very callous, because I was letting that stuff dominate me. And I didn't trust anybody. You know, I didn't. I thought everybody had a motive. Everybody's working an angle. Nobody could be counted on. And I guess, you know, probably just at the bitter end, then the good Lord sent a woman into my life who, whenever I was just down at the very bottom of the bottom, He sent a woman into my life who has been loving me so sweetly and unconditionally and in spite of myself through thick and thin for the past 34s. And she's here today for the first time. And I learned to trust and love again. A woman's love through my wife, Sherry Denise Crawford. God, listen to me. I'm telling you, God has better stuff than the bad stuff that's gone on in your life. It doesn't matter in one sense. You know, by God's grace, put it under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Embrace the good things that God has going on in your life. Count your blessings instead of your bruises. Don't be preoccupied over the previous defeats in your life. Absorb the loss. Take it in for Jesus' sake. Embrace good things and move ahead. Well, listen, how could you do that? That was your mother. How could you absorb that loss? How could you take that? And let me tell you, I finally had to do it. I finally had to absorb it. I finally had to drink it down, take the loss in myself. How can you do that? How can you do that? And I'll tell you ultimately how I did it. Because in order for God to forgive you, and in order for God to forgive me, and you think about this, when His Son, His beloved Son, who had never done anything wrong, nothing, not one thing, He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And when the Son of God on Calvary, who had never been apart from His Father, who was always the delight, the apple of His Father's eye, they had been in eternal, ineffable fellowship from all eternity. They loved each other. We do not know love compared to the love of the Father for the Son. And whenever the Son on the cross cries out, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He's praying for the Father to come. The Father will not come. The Son absorbs the loss that is due to your sins. The Son absorbs your forgiveness in Himself. And listen, and not the Son only. This is what was required for your forgiveness. Your sins were not just swept under the rug. The Son is taking His sins in your body on the tree, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. But not the Son only. Listen to me. If my son, my only son, John Anthony, who is the apple of my eye, if he were in distress, if I believed that his life were on the line, and he called to me, Father, come to me. Father, where are you? Come to me. Nothing but death itself would keep me from him. And the son cries out to the father, and the father does not come. I know the angels in heaven. I know Gabriel and Michael were standing by the throne of God with their swords drawn and looking at the Father. Dispatch us, Father, and we'll go to him. Dispatch us, Lord, and we'll go to him. The crown prince of glory. We'll save him. Send us. And yet the Father is silent. Yet your Father does not move when his darling son says, Father, come. He stays. As the Father absorbs the loss as well. The Son absorbs the loss. So you can be forgiven. And if they absorb that cosmic loss, when the Son had done nothing, how can we not absorb loss when others hurt and injure us? It's to count the blood of Christ an unholy thing, not to put your stuff behind you. Regard not your stuff. God has been so good to us. His grace has been so abundant. His mercy is so free. His love is so overwhelming. Regard not your stuff. Embrace the goodness of God and move forward to the glory of His great namesake. And if this church will embrace that principle, you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory for many, many years to come. But if you do not, the seeds of your destruction are here already. God grant us, regard not your stuff. All the good of the land is yours. God has great things in store for you here. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.